Galatians chapter 4 in our Bible. We're going through the book of Galatians. It's as if we were one of the churches back there in the first century. And the Apostle Paul wrote to these churches. He wrote a letter. We can act as if we were one of these letters and we receive a letter. I mean, after all, we'd have to think some Sunday morning the pastor received the letter from Paul. He wrote to the Galatian churches, so several churches, but somewhere along the line, one of these pastors got the letter and said, "Hey, folks, I'm going to read Paul's letter that he has sent to us, and we'll start here in verse 1, and we'll read the whole letter through." Isn't that how you normally read letters? Start at the beginning, read all the way through. All right, so anyway, Galatians chapter 4, and as we've developed this, we've seen, especially in chapter 3, Paul's emphasis there, because the heretics had come in, the false teachers had come into these Galatian churches right after Paul started them. And they were teaching that the Galatians, that they weren't really saved, but they needed to be circumcised, they needed to have works for their salvation, and so on. So Paul repudiated all this. This is a big problem in Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Except you be circumcised, you cannot be saved. That was the message. Well, circumcision is a work. Of course, it was something of the Jews in those days. Today, the application is, some think baptism is a work. You need to be baptized to be saved. No, the Bible doesn't teach that at all. It's contrary to God's grace here. And so, circumcision doesn't bring about salvation. Baptism doesn't bring about salvation. No works brings about salvation. It's not a matter of us doing works. It's a matter of us believing in the finished work. Amen. Of Jesus Christ. Amen. The finished work. He's already done it all. We just need to believe his finished, done work rather than us doing, doing, doing. How long would it take us to please God with our works? Well, forever. And still wouldn't please him. And so we need to finish in the trust in the finished work of Christ. Now in Galatians chapter 3, as we concluded there, we saw that one of the benefits for the believers here in the 3:26 was to the church members, actually, to whom he's writing, that they realize they're the children of God by faith. So how do you become a child of God? Trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. So you become a child of God, repenting of sin, trusting in him. And so you're right with the Lord in salvation by trusting in Christ the Savior. How are you right with the Lord as a Christian? By being baptized in the church membership. So that's the next point there in verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so baptism is a public declaration that I belong to Christ. Baptism doesn't bring about the relationship, but it is a public identification of having a relationship. We move into chapter 4. So in chapter 4 now, we're going to read the first 7 verses here and see where Paul takes this as he's dealing with these church members that are open to receiving heresy. That is, you have to have works to be saved, and he's trying to teach them biblical truth here so that they don't continue in this deceived state. Remember he said back there to these church members of the churches he started in 3:1, he said, "Oh, foolish Galatians." Well, that's pretty strong talk for a man who started a church to talk to the church membership. "Oh, foolish Galatians." But a pastor would have to say this to his own flock. "Oh, foolish flock." If you're believing in works salvation, you're foolish. The word behind foolish here is deceived. You're deceived. Anyway, let's look here in chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. We'll read these through in unison. So here we go. "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Our Father, we praise thee for this passage. We pray that you'll help us now to have clarity and understanding on this, be able to recognize the teaching here of the apostle and apply it to our lives. Pray that those that need to make corrections in their lives through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, as the Word of God goes forth, that they'll make that decision. Pray for any without Christ, they'll be saved today. Those without church membership will see a need to be faithful to the Lord and get baptized, join a local church such as ours. We pray she'll bless now and work in the hearts, we ask for. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so in the passage here, I've organized it around two major points that seem to be Paul's points. In verses 1 and 2, he gives us an analogy. Here's an analogy. He gives us an analogy. Later on, he does something similar, and he calls it an allegory later in verse 24. But at this point, we have an analogy. An analogy. Verses 1 and 2, he gives us an analogy, and he's going to develop from the analogy. In fact, he's going to make an application of the analogy. So we have the analogy in verses 1 and 2. And verses 3 through 7, he has the application of the analogy. So this is the flow of the book. Verses 1 and 2, an analogy. Verses 3 through 7, the application of the analogy. So if somebody makes an analogy, you'd like to know, well, what's the application? Well, Paul has given us an application here. All right, now, in the passage here, we have several words that come up, and these are theological words. They're significant words. They're important words for us to have an understanding. Certainly when we get into verses 4 and following, some great words that deal with salvation, or the doctrine of soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. Some tremendous words here. But let's look at the analogy, first of all, in verses 1 and 2. And so he says here, now I say, that the heir, now he's already mentioned heirs here with regard to inheritance. Back there in verse 29, he's just continuing the message here, 3:29. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. All right. And in verse 18, he mentions the inheritance. And if the inheritance be of the law, is no more the promise. All right, so he's talking about the inheritance of eternal life, becoming heirs of eternal life, and so on. And so now he's going to use this analogy. And it's an analogy that he takes out of the first century, and then he makes it applicable both to Jew and Gentile. He says that the heir, as long as he is a child, differ nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all. So he's talking about an ancient Greek household. In a Greek household, apparently in the first century, there would be a child born into the household, and the child would being a member of the family, would ultimately have the inheritance. But a small child, while he was still a child, would not be able to receive everything of the inheritance until he became of age. So, likewise, in an ancient Greek family, there may be slaves. So there'd be children and slaves. And Paul's point is, in the analogy, really a child who is going to gain the inheritance one of these days and a slave, basically they're the same. Because the child at child age and the slave, they don't have the inheritance, but they're still living in the same household. So basically, they're the same. There will be a difference in time. The time will come. And the child, when he gets to be a young man or woman, will then be able to gain from the inheritance, but not as a small child. So that's the analogy that he's using here. So he says, the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he, that's the child, be lord of all. So the child and the slave basically are the same at this stage. I'm titled the message here, by the way, From Slave to Son. That's really the title of the message, From Slave to Son. All right, so he goes on in verse 2, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. So here, the child has tutors and governors. Now, he's already prepared the way here, because earlier he mentioned back in 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. So back there, the schoolmaster was someone who would take that Greek child and make sure the Greek child learned schooling, and they got the Greek child to school and so on. And a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. And he likens the schoolmaster to that which takes the child to the learning, and likewise the believer to Christ. So the law is a schoolmaster. In other words, the law was saying you need to learn about Christ as Savior, because you can't keep the law. Nobody can keep the law, so the law was saying you can't keep me. No one can keep the law since Adam sinned when he was given the original command here, and he sinned against the law, so nobody else can keep the law because we have an old nation. And so law was a schoolmaster to drive us to Christ, saying, I can't keep the law. I sin constantly. I transgress constantly against the law. I lie. I cheat. I steal. Commit adultery. I do this. I do that. I fail with the law, and so I need a Savior. Who's the Savior? Jesus Christ. So that's the whole idea of the law. It was to drive us to the Savior. So as I mentioned last week, here in the fall time, as parents then may be sending their children to school, some parents, public school and so on, they send their child to school, the child has to be picked up in a bus and taken to the school. So the bus is the vehicle to get them to school. But the parent's not interested in what all can you learn in the bus? It's not all about, I want my children to learn all about buses. That's why I send them to school in buses. So not that they learn in school, but they learn about buses. No, it's not about the bus at all. It's about the school. The bus gets them to school. Likewise, the law gets us to Christ, should get us to Christ. Now he used a different two other terms, tutors and governors. Tutors and governors. Now some of the secular literature tells us that some of these schoolmasters, tutors, and governors were really very mean individuals towards the children and great disciplinarians. But that might be why the parents wanted them to be the disciplinarians and deal with the children in very severe ways, so the child would learn and the parents wouldn't have to be engaged in having discipline, you know, and they could do their thing and so on. So I'm not promoting that. I'm just saying that. Some of the secular literature brings that out. But the point here is being under tutors and governors. So some tutors and governors can be good, but some tutors and governors can be bad. See, and this is where Paul's taking us here. He says, until the time appointed by the father. So the father might say, all right, son, you've been a child all these years, and now you're 16, 18, or whatever, 21. And it's time for you, now that you're an adult, I can treat you as an adult with the inheritance. And so, but the father would decide that. All right, so this is the analogy. It's the analogy. Now, Paul's going to try to make the application of the analogy. So the point here is, both children and slaves at a certain time were under tutors and governors until the time appointed by the father. Now, if you notice the term appointed, the time appointed to the of the father, we can jump ahead to verse 4, the fullness of time. So here he's going to make the application. But before we get to verse 4, we have to get to verse 3. So here he says, even so we. Now he's making the application. Let's move into application. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. All right, now, This is loaded with theological truth, to be sure. He says, we, who's the we? Paul, a Jew, audience, Gentiles. Gentiles, Jews. Now, anybody who's not a Jew or a Semite, is a Gentile. So the Bible designates anybody who's not a descendant of Shem is a Gentile, to be Hamites and Japhethites. So anyway, he says, so we, so Paul's saying we, Jews and Gentiles, when we were children in the past, it's pre-conversion life. When we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. We were in bondage under something, elements of the world. All right, the elements of the world. Now, the word behind elements here is stoicheia. And it had originally to do with some basic foundational things. Some say maybe ABCs or fundamental things and so on. But elements in the context here takes on something else. It takes on a personal and spiritual reality. And the elements here are demons. Now, if you look down there in verse 8, Paul says, howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them. Unto what? Well, them would take us back to the elements, which by nature are no gods. In other words, the pagans had these idols, and behind idols, Paul indicated, 1 Corinthians 10, were demons. And so, in fact, he says again in verse 9, but now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements which ye were, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Notice he calls them weak and beggarly elements. So in this passage, the stoicheia would be referring to the demonic world. And Paul's saying before your conversion, you were under control of the demonic world. That's a biblical truth. It's a biblical truth. The Bible does talk about the spiritual realm. In the spiritual realm, there's the devil, his demons. In the spiritual realm, of course, there is the Lord. And so there is a spiritual realm, a supernatural realm, and so on. So he's indicating here you were in bondage under the elements. Now, let's notice several passages that bear this out. And somewhat of a parallel, Paul says over there in Ephesians chapter 2, I mean, here's where he lays this out, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians, he's talking to Gentiles here again in Ephesians. And you hath he quickened, this is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Paul is saying to the Ephesians, and he's saying to the Galatians, and based on this, I can say to any unsaved people are under the influence of the devil and demons. He says, in time past you walked, walking has to do with a way of life, according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who's the prince of the power of the air? That's the devil. Prince of the power of the air. He's the one controlling the world system, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Notice the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Who's that? The unsaved world. So Paul is saying, you Ephesians and you Galatians, as Gentiles, when you were in your pre-conversion days, you were under the influence of the devil and his demons. Now, that's true. And we who are believers realize, yes, I was under the realm of darkness. And the Lord delivered me out of the clutches of the devil and demonism. Now, some people are far greater into, you might say, demonism than other people, but we're all under the influence of the devil and demons. That's what Paul says. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, you might say, well, this is not politically correct. I don't want to hear these things. Well, you need to hear from Scripture because you need to know about your enemy. Your enemy wants to destroy you. And so anyway, these are the guardians and the tutors Paul's talking about, because we've been under these guardians and tutors. As I mentioned there, some guardians and governors and tutors are not good, they're bad. And so this was the influence Paul's talking about in the pre-conversion days. If you want to look further here, let's notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. So we need to have this biblical understanding here. 2 Corinthians 4, 4, where Paul says, to the Corinthians, another Gentile church, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan has blinded the minds of the world. You ever wonder why the world thinks and acts the way it does? They've been blinded, been deceived. They're under the energy and the power of the devil and demons. And demons are lurking around, and they want to know who wants to reach out to them by opening themselves up and so on. We'll talk more about that. But notice again in chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul said even in the church realm, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says in verse 4, 2 Corinthians 11, 4, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. So, in other words, Paul is saying the spirit realm out here has some competition for the Bible God and the Bible Christ. The competition would be another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. Gospel works. And so, and furthermore, he says in verse 13, 11, 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves to the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And so here again, even in the religious realm, there are false apostles, there are false preachers, there's false pastors. Satan gets into the religious realm. So he deceives. There's a great deal of deception in this country. And the people are deceived. Individuals are deceived and so on. So Paul is saying, basically, using the analogy, there's not much difference between an heir and a slave with regard to the inheritance until the father says the time is right. The time is right. And so the Lord, in his plan, has made the time right. Now, let's look back here in a passage, but we're not going to leave the point quite yet. So Paul is saying there in Galatians chapter 4, verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. So how was Paul in bondage? He was in bondage because he thought the law saved, and so he was under bondage as a Jew to the law saving him. He was in that bondage. But who's behind that heresy that the law saves? Demons. Now the Gentiles, they were worshiping deities and so on, and they were in bondage to these deities. But who's behind the deities, the idols, and so on in the world? Paul makes it very clear, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, demons are behind idols, idolatry. So both Jew and Gentile were under these tutors and governors, which were very, very bad, and kept them under control, and they were in bondage. They were in bondage. And so how is this bondage going to be lifted? Well, we'll get to the next verse in a minute, but let's notice one other thing about the elements. I mentioned there in verse 9, but now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, this Galatians 4, 9, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Paul's saying to the Galatians, you have learned, you've received the gospel without works, but you've trusted in the finished work. Now why are you returning to bondage? Why are you returning to work salvation when work salvation never saved you? Faith is what saved you. Why are you returning? And notice the way the King James translates this, weak and beggarly elements. There's the same word, stokia again. Beggarly. Why did they translate beggarly? What's it mean, beggarly? Well, the demonic world is begging Christians return to the old way. They're begging. Come on, return to the old way. Return back to your alcohol. Return back to your drugs. Return back to your immorality. Return back to these things of the world that the demons once passed on to you. Return back. They're begging. And they have the temptation that they're begging. Return back to the old ways. Back to your pre-conversion days. You know, I think here in our society, there's all kinds of wickedness out there, and people get saved out of this wickedness. And Satan wants to pull them back in. Music, sex, immorality, drugs, alcohol, all these wicked things. Let's look at Leviticus 19. Even our world here, our world in Leviticus 19 is so contradictory to the scriptures here. And our world is a tattooed world. I'm going to deal with tattoos and piercings. Okay, so here in Leviticus 19 says in verse 28, Leviticus 19:28, make sure it's in your Bible, says, ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Yes. Our world has been taken over by paganism. Now, some of our members have indications of the past. And I realize not much you can do about that now, but why go back into that? Who's deceived you about these things? Christianity hasn't told you. You need to get your Christian tattoo, your Christian piercing, and so on. Christianity hadn't told you that. It's the demonic world that's wanting to take you back into paganism. The demonic world is begging. Come on back in. Come on back. We're begging you. We've got something for you. Christianity is not that good. A relationship with Christ is not that good. Come back in. Come back to where you were in your pre-conversion days, and you'll enjoy it. You didn't enjoy it then. You're not going to enjoy it now. So you've got the weak and beggarly elements or demons that are calling you back. When you get into despair and discouragement and so on, they have a loud voice. Come on back. Enjoy the things that you used to enjoy in your pre-conversion days. That's what happens. People get discouraged and so on. They that's when the cry of the beggars are the loudest. Remember, they're weak and beggarly. Weak and beggarly. All right, so, but there's good news. There's good news here. So Paul has made the analogy. He's making the application. That's the way it used to be. We used to be under bondage to demons. They've been whispering in our ears all these years along here. I didn't even know it. They've been whispering in. They're telling me things to do. But, he says, now the Father. See, so, but when the fullness of time was come, God who? God the Father. Sent for the Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So notice here the application then is not only have we in our pre-conversion days been under the control of demons, but secondly he talks about the coming of Christ. Control of demons, now the coming of Christ. This is the blessing. Christ has come in the fullness of time. He came in the first century. Amen. He probably was born in 3 BC. But anyway, he came in the fullness of time. And so the Father determined this is when the world is in its darkest. The darkest hour of the world was when the Jews, for 400 years after Malachi, went into great apostasy. And the Jews were to be the light to the world. So in the 400 years between Malachi and Matthew, or the coming of Christ, we have the darkest period in human history. Because the light of the world got dark, and so Christ came in the darkness of time in the first century. not the 21st century, first century, a lot darker then than now. And Christ came as a light to the world. So in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. That sounds like John 3:16. Made of a woman, made of a woman. So here he became man. This is through the virgin birth. I believe in the virgin birth, or virgin conception here. Born of a woman. Doesn't say born of a man. Born of a woman. Very clear on that. So here's God in the flesh. God in the flesh. See, 1 Timothy 3:16 brings this out. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, this is the great mystery. 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, the Jews had in their Old Testament scriptures the teaching that the Messiah would come through the virgin birth, Isaiah 7:14. The Jews had that teaching. But even the Gentiles, see, let's look over there in Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, the Gentiles believed in the incarnation of God in a perverted way. So if you look there in Acts chapter 14, here we see when Paul goes into these pagan towns like Lystra there in the area of Asia Minor, and they say in Acts 14:11, and when the people saw that what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Laconia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he's the chief speaker and so on. But they thought the gods had come down. So they had a perverted view of incarnation. You follow that? The heathen did. But the Bible tells us that God was manifest in the flesh. Not gods, but God. And that's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so both the Jews and the Gentiles had an understanding of a Messiah coming, or someone coming, and the one someone came coming in the fullness of time was the Lord Jesus Christ, born of a woman, but not born of man, and born under the law, we're told here. Christ came to fulfill the law. We're told that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. He came to fulfill the law. All right, so Paul's point here then. Let's look here back in our passage, Galatians. Chapter 4, he uses these great theological, soteriological words here. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, that's God the Father, in the fullness of time, made of a woman, made under law, for what purpose? To redeem them that were under the law. Redeem them, certainly that would be the Jews, that we might receive the adoption of sons. But it also would apply to the Gentiles, of course. He came to redeem. Why did Christ come as a Savior? Because mankind needs a Savior from sin. If man's not a sinner, there's no need for a Savior. But man is a sinner, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. So man needs a sinner. Needs a Savior. Man's a sinner. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So we can be adopted into the family of God. The family of God, according to Scripture, is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the triune Godhead. They're one. These three are one. 1 John 5:7 says, these three are one. We believe in one God, three persons of the Godhead, the triune Godhead. But this is the family of God, you might say, using family terms, father and son. Not mother and daughter, by the way, which is a perversion. Uh-huh. And he wants to adopt believers into his family. Not that we become gods, obviously, but we're adopted sons. Not a true son of God, but adopted sons. And because you are sons, he says, he goes on to say, God has sent, so we're in 4:6, God sent forth the spirit of his Son. So notice, he not only sent his Son, but the spirit of his Son, Holy Spirit, working in concert here, and into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So Paul is saying to these individuals, when did you receive the Spirit? When you trusted the Lord. We saw that back in 3:2. When did you receive the Spirit? when you receive Christ as Savior, the Spirit comes into your heart, into your innermost being, into you. And you now can say, Abba. Abba is the Hebrew word for Father. Abraham, name Abraham, has Abba in it, A-B, father of many people. Abba means Father. So now we have a relationship. But notice the triune God has a work here. We can cry out to God the Father, Abba, because we've received the Spirit of God because we trusted in the Son of God. See, the triune unity is God has a work here in salvation. And so the Lord knew our bondage. He gives us the analogy. He makes the application. And now there is hope for those who have been in bondage to the demonic world. Now you might say, well, I didn't know I was so far into darkness and bondage under the devil and demons. Well, now you know it. Now, the world's not going to tell you that. The world's going to say, all these things that you do, it's just what society does. You want to sleep around? Society does that. There's nothing wrong with that. You want to get drunk? There's nothing. Everybody does it. No, not everybody does that. Redeemed people don't do these things. And so you've been deceived by the world if you think there's things right with what you do that are really wrong from the scriptural point of view. There's a deception going on there. And you've not only been deceived, but you've been under the bondage. You need to get out from under that bondage. There's only one way out. And once you get out, don't get caught back into the bondage by the beggars. The beggars are after you. They're after you every day. They're persistent. Anyway, so we see the control of been under control of demons, now the coming of Christ, and then finally the completion of sonship here. Notice what Paul says to them. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So in other words, the child here, equal to a servant, but no longer now, in the fullness of time, the child becomes a son, and as a son becomes an adopted son, becomes an heir then. So here we see the progression. So Paul does bring in the time element, the chronology here. Remember earlier he said the law came 430 years later, and so after the Abrahamic promise, we saw that. And so he uses chronology. So in the past, before Christ came, people were under bondage. Now there were believers. We know there were believers all along here. They trusted in the work of Christ before he ever came. But as Paul applies this to the audience there, these Gentiles there in Galatia were under bondage, just like the Jews were. Jews trusting in the law to save them. Gentiles were trusting in these deities to save them. They were under bondage, and yet Christ came, and now that he's finished the work, we trust in his finished work, we're delivered from bondage. Delivered from bondage. And it's great to be free from the bondage of not only the old nature, but of the demonic world that works with the old nature to bring about gross sin in people's lives. And so Paul brings this out. We have the analogy then, the application here, and the great themes that we can have. And so we can have a personal relationship with God, the Father, who's created all, and we can call him Father. We're in his family now. We're adopted sons in his family. We know his Son by faith, we're indwelt by his Spirit, and we can call him Father. And this, so we have a relationship with the triune God, and it's an eternal relationship. And he's the one who gives deliverance from bondage. So think of the great blessing that we have here. Paul's leveling this to churches. There are a lot of churches around here that don't teach any truth at all. And their members are in all kinds of bondage because they're not told, you need to get out of the bondage. The bondage is sin. And you're under bondage by demons. People don't want to hear this. You mean I've been deceived by demons? No, that's right. We all have been. We all have been. But there's deliverance. I've been delivered by the Savior. Amen. And you can be delivered as well. Our Father, we pray you bless our time now. Help the Spirit of God that we pray to work in hearts and lives. Thank thee for the blessings that we have in salvation. We call God Abba, Father. We have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the indwelling spirit in our hearts and lives, and we pray that you'll bless us now and help us to walk in the fullness of the spirit and the light that we have here. Pray for any that are without Christ. They may be under conviction about their sin, about their bondage to demons and obeying the demons rather than the... Pray that you bring about conviction and salvation. Pray that you bless Christians well, not to be caught up and listen to the beggarly elements that are crying and calling us back into sin, we pray. Bless us now, we ask, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.